Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is, the disciples, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then over the page to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. A similar kind of occasion in verse 45. This immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And then for our third reading, over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And here again, we find ourselves in the midst of a tempest. The Apostle Paul is making his way to Rome. Remember that he is there as a prisoner on board the ship, and he's been taken to Rome. And having delayed the journey, having stopped at Fair Havens, they're caught in this great tempest, Euroclydon. So we're going to break into the story in verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So there we have three readings from God's word, and we trust that he will bless it to each one of us. Now, there are three simple points that I'd like to thread together from these three readings, and I trust that they will be nothing particularly complicated, but just a little word of encouragement to each one of us this evening. And in each of these readings, we find that there's a ship tossed with waves because the winds were against them. And we're going to ask on each occasion what it was that made the difference to them. And we'll find that when we come to Mark chapter 4, these men who were caught in the storm, the Lord being in the hinder part of the boat asleep, there we're going to see that the disciples were brought face to face with a revelation of the Lord's power that brought about a tremendous calm. And it was the word of God, the word of the Lord, that brought about this calm. And when we come to Mark 6, the situation is a little different, because this time he's sent them off ahead. But while they're travailing in labor, he comes to them. And we find that on this occasion, when he came to them, when he was with them, all was well. And so we're going to see that it was his presence that made the difference, and that brought to them a great courage. And we'll come to Acts chapter 27, when Paul is caught up in circumstances that are rather outside of his control. We want to see that a reminder of the Lord's purpose came to him. The angel came and spoke to him, reminded him that he was to testify at Rome. And this was a source of encouragement to him, but it was also a message of cheer that he was able to offer to men who realized that they were perishing. And so, in the first occasion, we're going to see that the Lord's power brought about a calm. Secondly, his presence offers courage. And thirdly, a sense of his purpose can bring cheer both to the saints and to those who are lost. So then we come to Mark chapter 4, the storm on the lake. Now, I know that Hugh dealt with this subject fairly thoroughly a few weeks ago, so it is just a small point really we're going to make from this opening section. First of all, we notice that these men who were on board boat, they were those who had responded to the word of the Lord, his call to follow him earlier on, and they'd been obedient when he said to them, "Let us pass over." But, you know, having followed his instruction, they soon found themselves overwhelmed. And having been overwhelmed by the storm, it does seem that they did leave it a bit to the last minute in order to speak to him. And perhaps their tone was a bit off. But I don't want to be too hard on those disciples just at the moment, because I think that I would be just like them. But I do want to notice that their communicating their problem to him was the beginning of things being put right. And so that's a little lesson that we can learn early on, that telling him of our fears can be the first step to discovering the answer. In fact, when we look at Mark chapter 4, we find it is a great chapter of communications. And right through this chapter, the Lord Jesus has been teaching. Thus far in this chapter, they've heard his word in parable, but now they're going to see his word working in power. And through this experience through which they were going to pass, they were going to learn something new about him. After all, they were going to say at the end of this account, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And it might be that when we read this, and if you're anything like me, when you read stories like this, sometimes you can ask the question, well, didn't they realize that he could do something like this? After all, he's been able to cast out evil spirits. He's been able to command a fever. He's been able to heal and to cure those that were sick. He's been able to cleanse the leper. Is it any surprise, really, that he could control the elements? You know, that's very easy for me to say, and it's very easy for us to think like that. But these were still growing in their understanding of him. And this occasion led to a further development in their practical understanding of the Saviour. And so it can be. All that we know of the Saviour theoretically, that it's possible that we can still leave him out when the going gets tough. Now, there was a gospel campaign on Out West a few weeks ago, and I think the title was something like this: "Where do we turn in a time of crisis?" And of course, that is a good message to bring to people at this time. But I want to ask the question this evening to the saints and to myself: where is it that we turn? Where do I turn in time of crisis? Perhaps all too often we find ourselves exhausted and exasperated. And what we've learned of the Saviour theoretically, sometimes we're a little bit slow to put it into practice. Well, it's good to prove our experience of the Saviour day by day in a very practical way. And like the disciples, whilst we have got the scriptures and we realise that he can control the elements, I wonder if we really do prove those things in our daily experience. I think that communication, as we've said, communication is a key message of this chapter. Communication seems to be the key. And as we communicate with him and allow him to communicate to us his care and his power, and then through that communion, we begin to see new revelations of his person. Oh, that we might realize the power of his word that brings about a calm. You know, that word, that voice that brought a calm to the storm. Later, it was going to be the same voice that can raise the dead. And one day, his voice again will be heard and we'll be gathered to him. together with those who today are asleep in Jesus. And again, his voice is going to be heard. And one day the sharp sword is going to go forth out of his mouth. And the restlessness of the nations that's compared to the troubled sea, that too will be brought to a stop. But even now, we can grow in our experience of him and be continually impressed by his power as we allow him to speak to me and to us. You know, it's just over the last week or two that I've been speaking with one or two people, and they've said to me that through reading God's word, it's as if God is speaking to them, and they're discovering that God is bringing to them the very word that they need for the day. You know, when we do that, surely we're proving the reality of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, it's not just that in the by the inspiration of God that God prompted men to write. He did that. And that's the way often people talk about inspiration today. But it's not just that God prompted men to write. When we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll find there that God actually carried them along. He moved them from A to B. It's not just that he started them writing, but he brought them all the way along the journey from A to B. And all the interim, he was moving them from one place to another, so that what we have in our hands, the word of God, is exactly his word and what it is that he wants to communicate to us. But I want to say it's more again. It's not just that God prompted men to write. It's not just that we have in our hands what God intended men to write. But as we read his word, God speaks to us even today. How good then for us to turn to him and to bring our problems to him and to ask him to speak to us as daily we take up our Bibles. So I think I said earlier on that what we want to observe here is what made the difference. What made the difference to these men who were on the storm-tossed sea? It was the power of the word of the Lord, and it was able to bring to them a great calm. May we continue to give our attention to the word of God. May we discover the power of his word, and it could bring us peace of heart. So then we come over to Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, again, we find that we are in a stormy situation. I want to observe three things about these disciples who are out on the storm-tossed lake, just for our encouragement. First of all, we'll notice their location. We're told here that they were in the midst of the sea. They'd set out at evening, and obviously it was getting darker as evening wore into night. Until now, they were out in the midst of the sea, and it was dark. But notice that they were being obedient to his instruction. We read that he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. And so they were there because he had sent them. That's the first point I want to make. And then the next point is that they were to go before to the other side, indicating that he too was going to go on after them and he would meet them on the other side. And here are you and I, having set sail on the Christian voyage, and we're off to the farther shore. And it seems that things are getting darker around us. I want to say this evening that it's not at odds with God's word. We read about these things by the Apostle Paul to Timothy on more than one occasion. And again, Peter would speak of such things. It's to be expected that the times should get darker. And the Lord himself said the same, didn't he? In John chapter 16, verse 33. Now there we read, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We notice too that the words that immediately follow that particular verse are forming the commencement of what is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of chapter 17. And there we find that he is praying, and the Lord is praying, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." As for the disciples, the reason that he wasn't with them was because he had ascended. And he'd ascended up the mount and he was praying. He would come to them at the right moment, and not a moment too late, nor too soon. Isn't it good to be reminded that there's one today who has ascended, and he's interceding? Says the writer to the Hebrews, he's able to save them to the uttermost. And it goes on to say, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the Lord's desire is for us to be with him and for him to be with us. Again, he said that in John 17, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And we might be longing to be with him. It's good to be reminded that he's longing to be with us as well and not leave it to the moment later than is necessary for that prayer to be fulfilled. So as far as the location is concerned, as far as our location is concerned on the Christian voyage, it's not at odds with his word. And we'll be reminded that he has sent us, and we're coming the way that he intended. Having observed their location, let's just see now that they were in the midst of their labor, and he saw them toiling in rowing. It's not just that these disciples were at work. You know, that's a good thing to be, isn't it? We were reminded a few weeks ago to follow the Lord's example and to be about the Father's business. But it's not just that they were laboring, but they were laboring in the face of contrary winds. And Mark here actually uses a very strong word to describe their toil. He carries with it the idea of torment. And in Matthew's account, is used to describe that the pressures under which the ship was coming, but here is describing the labor. Elsewhere, we read that this word is also used of the pains of childbirth. And so these men were really being put to the test. But while they were in the midst of labor, Mark says this, that he saw them. He saw them toiling in rowing. It's good to know that we're never outside of the eye of our Lord, never outside of his gaze. And remember that whilst we're in the days of adversity, whatever adversity we might be passing through, the Lord sees our labor. The Lord sees what it is that we're passing through. And when I was thinking about this, I was reminded of Gideon and how he was hard at work threshing wheat. But it was made harder by the situation, wasn't it? Because of the Midianites that were oppressing the people. And so Gideon was threshing wheat, but he was doing it in a wine press. And then the Lord came and sat down under the oak where Gideon was hard at work. You know, we could take encouragement from this. The Lord sees our labors, made harder perhaps they are through the current circumstances. Maybe it seems that we're making little progress. Maybe these disciples, they felt they were making little progress. I might remind you that our labor is not measured by fruit, but by faithfulness. Isn't that the case in the parable of the Lord? When the master spoke to the servant, he said, well done, thou good and fruitful servant. No, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. And so he'd be given responsibility over many things. I want to remind you of the words again written to other people experiencing adversity in Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And you know, there are a number of people who are hard at work ministering to the needs of the saints during these days, making telephone calls, sending letters and emails, sending texts. Some people are writing out all the ministry that our brethren have been bringing to us. Others who are stopping and visiting people and bringing shopping, stopping for a chat and bringing prescriptions. Now, some of these things take a bit of effort, though it might not seem to take too much time. It takes a bit of effort when all these things are put together and they're appreciated. I want to remind you that the Lord sees such effort and the Lord will reward that faithfulness. And so we find that the Lord saw them in the midst of their labor. We've seen their location. We've seen their labor. And here we might note their limitations. It might seem that these men were at the mercy of the sea. You know, when the Lord comes to them, then we discover that the waves are beneath his feet. All that's troubling them, you know, is no problem to him. And when he came to them, he spoke to them words of good cheer. Now, that's what he said, be of good cheer. You know, the idea, really, the thought behind this expression is to take courage, to offer them courage. What was it really that brought them courage on this occasion? Be of good cheer. He says, it is I. Be not afraid. That's really the point I want to make about this account. What was it that made a difference to these men who were in the midst of their labor and they were traveling in such? What was it that made the difference? The Lord himself drew near. His presence was going to bring to them courage. You know, they didn't recognize him at first. But when they did, you know, it was a great encouragement to them that he was together with them in the midst of these circumstances. Oh, to recognize his presence that would give to us courage. You know, the hymn writer said, when I met with storm and trial and my heart was filled with fear, when there was no one around to speak a word of help and cheer, then the Lord stood by me and I had no cause to fear. All was changed when he drew near. And here we are in days where very much is outside of our control. Sometimes it might seem as if we're at the mercy of the circumstances. Maybe time seems to be dragging on. You know, these men, they were in the fourth watch of the night before the Lord came to them. Perhaps we are conscious of our limitations. But it's good, isn't it, to recognize when the Lord draws near. Maybe we don't always do that. I was thinking about the two on the road to Emmaus, and there they were downcast in heart. And the scripture tells us that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And only when they realized that his presence was with them, on reflection, they realized how their heart had burned within them. Oh, to recognize the Lord's presence. And as to his return, as to the return of our Lord, it may seem long. But I remind you in Hebrews 10, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And he won't leave it a moment longer than necessary. He will not tarry. But meanwhile, we can yet know his presence alongside. By the time we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark, we find that the Lord is saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even throughout this present age of time, the Lord is with us. And it's good to recognize his presence that would give to us courage. So then we come to our third account, our third storm for today. And we find that the Apostle Paul is heading to Rome. And the Apostle Paul, remember, he had already been told when he was at Jerusalem, the Lord came alongside him and told him that as he had testified at Jerusalem, he was going to do so also at Rome. And perhaps against that background, we're not really surprised the difficulty was going to come his way. After all, this voyage, ultimately, it was the means by which the gospel was going to be brought to Europe. And as far as the immediate circumstances are concerned, there was a lot that was going to be lost. We discover that as a result of this tempest and the time that had been wasted, yes, there was lost time having stopped at Fair Havens. We discover that the tackling of the ship was thrown overboard. Then we find that they lost track of their location and they couldn't see the sun or the stars for many days. And there were other things later on that was going to be lost, their transport and what it was that was in transit. The boat was going to be gone and the wheat, that too was going to be lost. You know, when we look at a ship of this size, and we can get some measure of that by the number of people that were on board, we realize that a ship this size, we're not told just how much was on board, but a ship this size, I'm told, could contain enough grain to feed a whole city for a year. You know, that was cast aside. And thank God that the Apostle Paul was preserved. And it's good to see the conduct of the Apostle as these circumstances began to unfold. We're just going to notice a couple of things about the Apostle Paul and his conduct. First of all, we can observe his submission. Here he was, pretty much a captive on board this boat, and yet he was prepared to submit to these circumstances. He could perhaps see on the grander scale that this was fulfilling his purpose. He desired to get to Rome and to bring the gospel to Rome. And so this was indeed the means of meeting the desired end. But observe too the Apostle Paul's service. I wonder if we do have a little hint at the fact that the Apostle Paul sought to use his time well when delay came. We read that when they'd stopped at Fair Havens, it was after the fast was passed that the Apostle Paul began to encourage the centurion to see that they might press on their journey. I wonder if the Apostle Paul was doing just what he did in Acts chapter 20, when he was pressing on to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and he made use of the feast occasions to see that these might be opportunities to witness. Maybe, I just put it as a maybe, the Apostle Paul was looking for opportunities to witness wherever he had the chance, despite the conditions, despite the circumstances that had come his way. You know, we could just apply those things, couldn't we? You know, we too, in these days, are required to submit to those who are in authority. We had that teaching brought to us in Romans chapter 13. We have it again in 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, the central body of that passage, the chapter 2 and 3, it deals with the subject of submission. But it's good, isn't it, to be reminded of what Nebuchadnezzar came to realize, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And as we make our prayer to God for those in authority, we know that it is God's desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it might seem that a lot of our usual means of furthering the gospel have been curtailed in this time. But other opportunities have arisen here and there. And it's good for us to look out for and to take those opportunities that come our way. And so we apply the conduct of the Apostle Paul. Notice then too, there came a word for his confidence and for his cheer. These men on board the boat, they had lost track of their position. And ultimately, they lost hope. All hope that they should be saved was lost. But as for Paul, he says, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Here we find a word of encouragement to the saints. You know, God is still at work, despite the circumstances. And a storm can't stop an angel coming and speaking to the Apostle Paul. And do we not read in Hebrews that he has his ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to them or for them who should be heirs of salvation? And so God has them at his bidding, and he's able to send them to the aid of those who are in need. And secondly, the Apostle Paul says that God has spoken to him, and he said, "Whose I am." Isn't it good to be reminded that whatever circumstances might come our way, that we belong to him? And that we can never be lost. Says the Lord Jesus, that you're in my hand, and none can pluck you out of my hand, and in my Father's hand. None can pluck you out of my Father's hand, and my Father is greater than all. We're sealed with the Spirit, and we are those who are saints. We belong to him, and we can never be lost. But Paul also recognized his responsibility in service. Whose I am and whom I serve. We've already said that the Apostle Paul, he was headed for Rome, where he was going to testify for the Apostle Paul as he had in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul, he was encouraged. A fresh word came to him that reminded him of God's purpose in these circumstances. And what about us in our situation? You know, so often many of us are talking the one with the other, and it's just not easy to see the way ahead. It's not easy to see how circumstances are going to unfold and what permissions are going to be granted to us. But we have a God who can see the way ahead. And I remind you that the Lord's purpose can't be overthrown, not in the wider scheme, neither in the smaller picture. And his purpose for us each individually is being worked out. Let us not therefore, as again the writer says to the Hebrews, let us not cast away our confidence. And we have need of patience. Might we be encouraged? Might it be a word of cheer to us to know that the Lord has a purpose? Might that be an encouragement to each one of us that can't be thwarted, it can't be overthrown? But not only do we have a message here for the saints, not only do we have a message for the Apostle Paul, but also we have a message of cheer to men who realized they were perishing. True, their material goods were going to be lost, the ship was going to be wrecked. But there was salvation available. And here we find that a word of encouragement came to the Apostle Paul that he was able to deliver to others. You know, we could make application to gospel testimony just here, couldn't we? And we observe the behavior of the Apostle Paul. He spoke conveniently, by which I mean he spoke at the right time. It says after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. He waited till the right moment, till the Lord prompted him to speak. And it's good for us in gospel testimony just to be sensitive to the Lord's timing. Sometimes maybe we can rush ahead. Sometimes maybe we can plow in when really the Lord wants us just to wait for his prompting and for the door of opportunity to open up. Maybe sometimes the opportunity opens and we don't speak up. And so maybe we be encouraged to be sensitive to the Lord's timing in gospel testimony. So he spoke conveniently, but he also spoke carefully. He addressed them as sirs, and he was respectful to these men. It was good for us just to be careful in our speech as we speak to those who were lost. We don't want to offend them unnecessarily. You know, the cross itself is an offense, but we're looking to bring to them a message. Yes, it is a message of repentance. And the Apostle Paul, he spoke candidly with these men, and he said, you should have listened to me. And if you had listened to me, then you wouldn't have gained all this harm and loss. And after all, it is a message of repentance. We have to point out people's error, and we've got to show to them they are sinners and that they need to be saved. You know, when that need is brought upon the mind, then we can speak words of comfort and cheer as the apostle did. And we can bring the good news for the perishing that there is salvation. And lives were saved because of the words of the Apostle Paul. You know, it's good in these days that we have heard here and there of souls that have been saved as a result of online gospel meetings and the such. May we be encouraged as we bear forth the gospel testimony where opportunities are given to us. But let's just ask the question, as we have of the other two occasions, what was it that made the difference to the Apostle Paul on this occasion? It was a reminder of the Lord's purpose that brought cheer to him, encouragement as he was going to press on his path, and a word of cheer to perishing souls. You know, in times such as these, Christians can still be a beacon of hope. And where men's hope around us might be failing, it's good to be reminded that the Lord's power can bring a calm as we give attention to his word. That the Lord's presence can offer to us encouragement and comfort as we invite him and recognize as he draws alongside. And it's good for us to be encouraged by the reminder of God's purpose that might bring to us that sense of cheer. God is in control. He's not taken by surprise. And the Lord is alongside and nearby to offer us a word that will bring to us calm and peace, to give to us the assurance of his presence alongside with us, and to give to us that sense of cheer that would help us yet still in our service. We trust that God will bless his word to each one of us this evening.